Morning. Hey, that was not too bad, actually. Good morning. Okay, that's even better. You know, it's been a minute, it feels like, since I've preached, and I think maybe the last time I ended up preaching, we had that thing where we did Kenny's, and the time before that, I showed a video, so it's kind of been a little time since I've actually, you know, taken the, bull by the horns, or some, I don't know what the right terminology is there. You know, it was a struggle to get here, and I don't know why it always, I don't think it's just a personality thing with me. I know some preachers, I don't know, Laverne, how you experience this. I'm always, you know, after I get done preaching a message, it's just like, it's off my chest, and I'm just ready to go into the week. I can be busy tomorrow, I'm fine. Like, I don't need a time of reflection, but it's just leading up to that point of prepping for a sermon. It was just like yesterday, it was just so heavy and so just hard to get here. And I'm just so thankful coming in this morning. I just started feeling this, like, oh my goodness, I can't sit. I can't stand still. I started feeling like my legs were twitching here and there because I'm just like feeling ready to go. And so I'm just saying this to be like, hang on to your seats because we're going to bring it, okay? All right? So let's see if we can get this up and going. And I say that because I feel this kind of this paradox that I feel like, okay, if there's anything that's going to mess up this message, it's going to be me. But I know that God has a message for us, and so I'm just praying that I can stay surrendered to it because I know he has something here for us this morning. All right, so let's see here if I can get this going. Okay. Let's do this. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for who you are. God, even in the midst of all of our struggle, of all of our pain, God, in a week where a child was given up, in a week where there's questions about relationships, in a week where many people felt a natural disaster. God, so many things that give us pause to come back to you and wonder, who are you really? Who have you created us to be? What is your character? What is your plan through all of the brokenness and the hurting that we see in our world? So God, I just pray that we take this time just to pause and surrender to you. Surrender our hurts. Surrender our wounds. God, if there's internal bleeding, God, that you would show us where those areas are and that we would give those to you. God, I just pray for an anointing over this time, that your word would be spoken, that it would be nothing about me, that it would be all about you speaking your word. It's an encouragement so that we all may walk out through these doors here on Sunday morning and have what it takes to face another day, to face another week, face another month. God, that is truly my prayer this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to have you all stand, and we're going to pray again. We're going to pray for the Lament people group, that they may one day have a translation in their own mother tongue. We're going to pray for Israel, and we're going to pray for revival. And I say when we're praying for Israel, just pray for revival. Pray for revival in Israel. Pray for revival in our own nation, across the whole world. So just pray that God would move and work his accomplishment. So let's just all together, we know the drill, pray out loud. Let's cry out on behalf of these prayer cards. Father God, we just come before you. We just pray. We are going into session number six or seven. I think I split up love into two different sections. So we're doing a goodness. If you guys need to get caught up, I think we do have them on Apple Podcasts. I don't know if they're posted on Spotify. If you want to go back and get caught up or have refresher, I think they do live somewhere, maybe even on our website, church website. So if you need a refresher, you guys know how much I love to do some review. I think it's time to do a little review, because some of this, I think, is the foundation. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness is a foundation to goodness. So let's go into it here. And remember this quote that I really found that I love. It's talking about gentleness and self-control, but you could insert goodness in here today. Goodness are part of the fruit of the Spirit. So if they're not the fruit of our theology, that must mean that our theology is not of the Spirit. And so we go in, we talked about love, how love is already predetermined, that it's selfless, unconditional, that we don't, when you have love as a fruit of the Spirit, how love is working within you, that it's more than what you're able to muster up, that God has already decided beforehand, not based on anything that we do, that he is going to love us. It's selfless and it's unconditional. How imperfect we are. So do we lose hope that God will love us? You know, if Laverne sees all the imperfections in me, does he say, well, you know what, 50-50 that God's still going to love me? Or vice versa, if I look at all the imperfections in another brother or sister out here, and I'm like, well, you know, you're kind of treading a line here, and there's maybe 50-50. No, and the thing is that I want to believe that no matter what I do in my struggle, in my brokenness, no matter what I do, that God will continue to pursue me and love me. So why don't I have that same belief in my brother or sister? Because I want to maintain that belief that God won't turn his face away from me, and so that truth must remain for my brother and sister. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And man, it just feels like I could sit down and we've covered a message already. That's what love is. This is how we are to act towards each other, because this is how God acts towards us. Because God is love. You can't separate God from love. It's who he is. It's his name. Love is his name. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able to love the unlovable. And that's why we said we know that we are living out love as a fruit of the Spirit, because if our flesh is just loving, we probably just love those who are lovable, right? But once the Spirit gets involved and he starts to take over our flesh and Christ works through us, and all of a sudden we're out there and be like, I love that person. He's not very lovable. What's going on? Hold it. That's exciting. Then we go to joy, gratitude, prayer, praise, focus on God. These are different things that we look. Joy is just scattered throughout all of Scripture. Shows up 165 occurrences in the Old Testament, and there's 57 occurrences in the New Testament. There is a message there that no matter what we go through, we are to experience the joy of the Lord. We are to choose that joy. See, happiness is what kind of are external factors that pour into our heart. So we can go through the list, you know, our family, money, food, pizza, man, that makes me happy. Sunshine, oh, we're losing some of our sunshine. How's your happiness feeling? Are you feeling a little down today? Marriage, whether you drive a nice car, I've been blessed in that. Can it make me happy? Does it make me sad? You know, just your housing, All of those different things, those are what pour into us, and those kind of determine whether you're happy or not. Where joy is, oops, getting ahead of myself. Joy works from the heart and goes out. And the things that we look at, and this is really small here on my computer, is how do we get joy to work out of our hearts? And we looked at gratitude, prayer, praise, focus on God. When we start partaking in those things, when we start focusing on those things and not necessarily the things here, that's where your joy is going to come from. And this is not to say that God does not bring these things in to our lives to provide, to give provisions, but that's not what determines our joy. Our joy comes from a relationship with Him, and that's built through gratitude, praise, prayer, and focus on God. You say amen. Often, let me keep going. I don't want to get too stuck on the review here. We talked about peace. Peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is so powerful at work in our lives. When we don't know which direction to go, when we don't know what step to take next, when we don't know this or that, God knew that He'd have to provide us with a peace. You all know what I'm talking about. You all know in those times when you're seeking for wisdom that He gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I'm going to skip through some of this, go to patience. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It is the Lord's kindness that He is patient towards us, so that we can reach repentance. Often in our, I think maybe, American way of thinking, you know, when somebody does something wrong towards us or something happens, that we want repentance to happen yesterday already, right? Like, come on, let's go. Let's get on it. But He is patient towards you. He's not wishing that any should perish. And if it takes a lifetime for you to get to the point that you will not perish, that you will repent, He is patient in waiting for you. It's like that diamond. We're all like this. We're rough looking. But eventually, we become something beautiful. And then we looked at kindness. Kindness, an attribute of God, and a quality desirable, but not consistently found in humans. The relationship between kindness, goodness, love tend to cover a broad range of meaning and often are tied together in the same way, whereas mercy and grace have progressively narrow meanings. So how did we define kindness? Well, the definition is kind of given to us. Love is patient and kind. Love equals patient and kind. Love is a heart posture. It's almost an attitude, whereas kindness is a physical, actionable outpouring of that love. You can be kind without love, but you cannot be loving without kindness. And we ask some questions. You may remember these, you may have forgotten. Have you mistook God's patience for His absence when it was actually His kindness that was being patient with you? Just be like, okay, I'm going to give Him a chance. I'm going to give Him another chance. I'm going to give Him another chance. And in that, you're just like, God, where are you? Why can't I find you? And actually, it was God just being patient with you. And He will reveal Himself to you. But have we mistook His patience for absence? Have you been kind to the ungrateful and to the evil? That's how we know that the fruit of kindness is at work in our lives. When we can turn around and say, oh my goodness, I just experienced something that I was kind to somebody that was ungrateful. And even a step further than that, the evil? What? This is an upside down world. This fruit of the Spirit that we live in is upside down. And are you that whoever, in quotations, person who purposes or pursues righteousness and kindness? Are you actually pursuing that? Because we're told that you will find life, righteousness, and honor. See, kindness is more than just an action. It's more than just a friendly gesture. It's more than just a personality trait. It's part of our spiritual fabric, our spiritual DNA. When the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then we have no way to be separated from kindness, because kindness, with a capital K, in other words, kindness is God's name. That is who He is. When we pursue Christ, we are pursuing kindness. And in this pursuit, there's a promise. We'll find life, righteousness, and honor. So that takes us to goodness. And as I started to crack open this topic of goodness, I was like, first initially, on a surface level, I was trying to decide what the difference between kindness and goodness really is. On a surface level, they kind of look and feel and act the same. But I started thinking about it. It's like, okay, there's a little difference. Derek came up to me this morning. He's like, hey, how are you? And my natural just like, I'm good. All right? I wouldn't say, he wouldn't come up to say, how are you? And it's like, oh, I'm kind. It's not kind of natural. Like, I'm good. We're good. We're fine. We're good. We're fine. That's kind of our natural response. And probably 85% of the time we're lying. I'm good. So there is a little difference. This word that shows up in the list in Galatians, where it's goodness, only appears three other times in Scripture as the same word. So I'm going to look at each one of these verses, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit more. So one of these places that this word shows up in the Greek is in Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. The other place, second place, is Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And the third place is found in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. All right, so this word, goodness, in the Greek is agathosonai, I think, something like that. I'm not a scholar, so we're just going to go with that. And some of the definitions that I found for this was it's active and zealous. So unlike the gentler kindness of Christos eis, agathosonai implies an energetic drive to do what is good, even if it is challenging or requires correction. Virtue and uprightness. So we continue to build on this active and zealous. Virtue, it's virtue and righteousness. It is rooted in the concept of virtue and signifies an uprightness of heart and life. a moral excellence that comes from God. And then the third foundation here is a purposeful action. Examples include the active goodness of Jesus, such as cleansing the temple, and a believer's capacity to both instruct and in support others. So going and trying to wrestle through, like it feels like you can't just put the label kindness on those definitions. You know, kindness is something that is a fruit, and it's a working of the Spirit, but I think it's more actionable. It's an outward expression towards someone. It's like giving a gift when you feel like God saying, you know what, I want to bless that person, I'm going to give them a gift, or I'm going to take them flowers. Those are act of kindness, but I wouldn't necessarily say, oh, well, you're a good person because you took that person flowers. I think that's using goodness out of its context. I think saying, wow, you've shown kindness by giving a person flowers or giving them a gift when they're going through their rough time or telling that person something that's encouraging. Goodness starts far more deeply rooted within the fabric of our character that needs constant renewal by His Spirit. And it's going to then look outwardly. It's going to have expressions that ultimately affect an outward appearance of something. But oftentimes, those expressions don't necessarily look like kindness. You think about Jesus cleansing the temple, and we're going to look at that passage a little bit later. Doesn't have that expression of kindness, but Jesus cleansing the temple was oh so good. So I'm just curious about these things, and I found this chart online because what I want to get at is I'm just trying to figure out, you know, you have that neighbor that's either really bad, really big pain, not going to show, raise of hands, the ones that, you know, neighbors. But then there's also neighbors that you know are non-believers, but it's just almost confusing because it's like, man, they just seem like they could be a Christian. You know, they have all of the qualities of everything. You know, they just do good. But let's take a look a little bit of some of these, I don't know if you want to just say features, just to get our mind spinning a little bit. So we have a non-believer's good deeds and then a believer's fruit of the Spirit of goodness, and kind of take a look at some of these things. So the source. So for a non-believer, the source for goodness is going to be his own will and human spirit, almost kind of driven from maybe some guilt with inside that, oh, I need to get some good merit by doing something good. But the source for our goodness as a believer is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The motivation could be, for the non-believer, social pressure, personal ethics, human reasoning, or self-interest. But a motivation for us as believers with the fruit, the Spirit that is goodness, is a desire to obey God and glorify Him. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's about Him, and we want to glorify Him. The character of it is, for a non-believer, is outward action performed by an individual's own power. That person has to muster up the ability to be good. But for the believer, an internal quality that reflects God's character, a result of spiritual rebirth. And the purpose, the reason that a non-believer would maybe want to have some form or look good, is to achieve a personal or social goal or to earn a reward from other people. But to the believer, it's to be obedient to God and to benefit others, especially fellow believers. And the outcome for the non-believer is the act is performed without being a righteous act from God's perspective. While for the believer, the act is a visible sign of a deeper internal transformation and obedience to God's commandments. See, that's where we get into the place where all of a sudden it starts to get out of our league, like what we are able to do in terms of goodness and how that is works through us, because only God is going to be able to give us those promptings and saying, okay, that's not right. I need you to go speak to that brother and sister and have that conversation. Or I need you to do this, and this could look ugly, but I need you to stand here because you are my child. You cannot stand with the world. Those things become far beyond just what we're able to determine with our own knowledge, our own brain, but it comes within that Christ is our helper. He is helping us discern some of those different aspects. So we're going to go and look at the passage of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 37. And I'll be honest, I kind of avoided going to the parable of the Good Samaritan because I just thought, wow, man, just this, I mean, everybody knows about this story and it's in our Sunday school classes and everybody knows kind of the theme one, and I kind of just like pushed it off going and studying there. But when I finally said, okay, I'll go there and take a look, I was just started to see some of the things that I think God wants to speak to us today through this passage. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading in 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Okay, time out, all right? So a lawyer back then in biblical times is not like a lawyer today. They were very religious. So some of the responsibilities of a lawyer of that time in Jesus' time was maybe interpreting the biblical law. They were teaching the law, the biblical law. They were providing legal and religious guidance, all based on the law of Moses, and they were upholding religious traditions. So the lawyer wasn't necessarily in terms of what, you know, we, you know, an attorney, the what we kind of think of today. So you have this lawyer that comes, he knows the law in and out, and he says, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and just a little side note, how often do we desire to justify ourselves, our own actions, and find teachings in the scriptures to justify our own behavior? And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Like, how could one know who your neighbor is? This is going to be a great question, try to trap Jesus. And Jesus replied, he didn't even, you know, he's just, okay, all right. I get where you're going with this. And Jesus is like, okay, he's just going to go right into a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Now, okay, time out. What was a priest's role in this time, in Jesus' time? And the priest's role was offering sacrifices, mediating between God and his people, maintaining the temple, teaching the law, ensuring ritual purity, and leading worship and festivals. So this is something that, okay, I think the lawyer would understand that, okay, the priest, yeah, this guy, he's on my side. Like, he's, you know, the priest, they've got it. You know, they know they're doing all the sacrifice. They understand, and probably already he's like, I'd expect that, you know, this priest would just pass by on the other side. I mean, why would you want to be deemed unclean if you help this guy out? So we keep going then, and then we go, let's see here, verse 32. So likewise, a Levite. Okay, so a Levite is, his role in that time was temple support. It could be such as, you know, cleaning or maybe purifying holy things. They were often part of the musical worship that happened in the temple. They guarded the temple. They people passing through the different courts that shouldn't be there, or maybe against robbery or different things. They were kind of, the Levites were known to be the guards. They also taught the law. They could have also been craftsmen. They could be judges and treasurers of the temple. So here's another one that this lawyer could identify, who he is, what his roles were, what his responsibilities were. And when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. This wasn't just like, like this person's down here. He's like, oh, okay, well, man, that's really bad. No, it's very like passed by on the other side. And you can identify with that. How many of you, when you see the homeless, like you get off of the exit and merge, like there's a place down in, off of 79, there's a lot of homeless people. And there, you know, it just feels better if you kind of pretend that they're not there. Like, how many times do you give them eye contact? And this is something that really challenged me, because years ago, I spent a night in New York City as a homeless person. I took nothing with me except for the clothes on my back, and found some rubbish cardboard to lay on. And finally, you know, one homeless dude came up, and he had a pack of chicken nuggets there that were probably like 5 days old. And he's like, hey, here, have this. I want to share with you. And I was like, oh, dude, I can't take your food. Like, man, that wouldn't be right. And because I didn't want to tip off that I'm out here kind of pretending to be homeless, but I really wanted to feel what these people feel. And he was like, oh, man, no, like, take it, because we're all in here together. We're all here doing this together, and I see you know, you don't have anything, so I want you to have these chicken nuggets. And I just knew that I had to eat those chicken nuggets, knowing that, who knows, well, it's McDonald's. You could eat anything a year after and still survive. Like, it's okay. But it challenged me to realize that just like Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and they saw the lame man, and he, you know, held up his palms, and he's like, hey, I'm expecting something from you, because you are righteous people. But he's like, you know what? They said, no, silver and gold have I not, but I'm going to give you something better. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so it's often challenged me, if the very least that I can do is offer people some eye contact, recognition that they are people, that they are humans, that they are real. But too often, we experience this, that it's like, oh, you know what? If I just pass by on the other side, he don't exist. He's not there. Okay. Let's see. I think we lost my PowerPoint because I got a little off topic there for a bit. All right, and we're back. Okay, so likewise, this Levite, he passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And we're going to take another time out here. I'm going to come back and kind of explain a little bit more who Samaritan is or was. But and I'm not going to dive too much deep into this, but if you want to have something for your own like personal devotional study sometime this week, I would encourage you to go to 2 Chronicles 28 and just read the story that kind of unfolds there. It's a lot like the Good Samaritan, and I'm just going to just highlight it to just pique some of your interest on this. But there was the king of Israel and also the king of Syria went to battle against Judah because Judah had a king that was not honoring God. And so Syria and the king of Israel defeated their own relatives, and God gave them into their hands, into King Israel's, into Israel's hands. And they captured, they killed over 120,000 people in this battle, and they also captured 200,000 of their own relatives. And then they brought the spoils to Samaria, and then they were doing this, and they were going to make all of these captives, their own relatives, slaves. And Odin, the prophet, kind of said, hey, look here. And we're going to pick up in verse 9 here. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Odin, and he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria. And he said to them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have killed them in rage that has reached up to heaven, and now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. You have not, have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. And here is a guy, a dude named Odin, and this is kind of what I want you guys to look at, is he didn't come with any expectation of fulfilling God's kindness here, okay? There was something deep within him as a prophet that wanted to express God's goodness. Because look what happens here. And when the men that had been mentioned by name rose, and I'm picking up in verse 15 where it lists out the names of a bunch of the chiefs of Israel. When these men that had took the captives and with the spoils, they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them, and carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and they returned then to Samaria. So here, they were planning to make them their slaves, and all of a sudden, they're putting their relatives, they're taking care of them, they're putting the feeble on donkeys, they are returning them to their kinsfolk in Jericho. And that's only something that can be done, first of all, because God's saying that, goodness, guys, like, I gave them into your hands. I gave Judah into your hands because I was very upset with them. But you cannot partake in the spoils of that because you have the sins of your own. You're also just as sinful. Like, don't celebrate or think that I am with you just because I use you to work against Judah. But God still had mercy, and his goodness was there for Judah. And it looks like my computer stopped again. I have this little caffeine jolt app that I need to turn on so that it doesn't go to sleep. Like I want to sometimes. Okay. So just dig into that a little bit more. I found that really interesting in 2 Chronicles, just a lot of parallels to Samaria, the Samaritans, where they're coming from. And I'd have to think that the lawyer maybe already knew about this story if he knew his biblical history. So then we go into the Samaritan that comes along the road, and I think this lawyer by this time was thinking, well, this is, I mean, if the priest hasn't helped him, and if the Levite hasn't helped him, I mean, good luck getting a Samaritan to help, right? Because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they had a religious divergence. They built their own temple in opposition to Jerusalem, because the Jews had thought that Jerusalem was the only place that they could worship. They rejected the rest of the prophets in the Hebrew Bible, so they only accepted the first five books, which was the Torah, and they were racially impure in the eyes of the Jews because the Samaritans would allow intermarry with other people in the area or other people that came in. So just a very detested people. And we know how this story unfolds. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and then he saw him. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay to you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Because as we unpack a little bit here, these three verses that also show us a little bit more glimpse into what goodness is, the one in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, there's not a standalone kind of definition for goodness. Goodness is always paired with something with and. So let's look here again. You probably didn't notice this when we first read through these first three verses in the beginning, but it said goodness filled with all knowledge and able to instruct. Then in Galatians it says good and right and true. Then in Ephesians says, good and every work of faith. So if we would take these out, if we would just remove good or goodness, then we would just have filled with all knowledge and able to instruct. Now, that we know, that scripture, I think it's first somewhere in 1 Corinthians, says, you know, knowledge that puffs up. So if we do not have goodness as part of all of our knowledge and our ability to instruct, do we become like that lawyer? And in Galatians, if we take out good and just focus on right and true, we just focus on what's right and true, what is right and true, would we be more susceptible to becoming like the priest? And if we would take out good from every work of faith, if you just focus on works and of faith, but don't have the foundation of goodness, of God's goodness, if you had only the work of faith, you'll live a confused life as to what works by faith you should do. Maybe like the Levite. Because the Levite, their responsibility was to live out works by faith. But yet, when he saw that Samaritan, because he didn't have the goodness of God dwelling within him, he was confused as what to do here in this situation. And that's why he passed by on the other side. Jesus cleansed the temple, and we're going to try to wrap this all up and tie this in all together. We find this account in Mark 11, 15, and 18. "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who brought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowds were astonished at his teaching. I think this is where it gets a little bit more sobering, because I think often we think of goodness as, oh, just God's goodness to give us a beautiful day, or to give us a healthy family, or all of these things. But then we struggle to answer the questions of why does a child have to live in a broken home? Why can't I have our own children? Why, all these things? Why do people have to go through a natural disaster? All these things start kind of like, well, if God is good, how do we answer these questions? As truly, God says he will give mercy upon whom he chooses. But when he cleanses the temple, the overall act of doing that was not outwardly looking like kindness, but the goodness of God that was within him was saying, I want more than just these people going by, living day to day, doing their own things, they're just kind of living in this rut. But I want my house to be a house of prayer for all nations. And how often in our own lives do we experience things that hardship, trials, that cause us to come back and say, God, will you make this house, this body, this temple, a house of prayer for all nations? I don't want it to be made of a den of robbers. So the fruit of goodness is more like an invitation. It's active and zealous. It's virtue and uprightness. It's purposeful action. We are called, we are given an invitation to partner with God in being active and zealous. This is filled with all knowledge and enables you to instruct one another. So let's look at this. If we would fill this in, this replace this goodness with some of the definitions that we've explored, active and zealous, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct. Are we active? Are we zealous to go with all knowledge, to be able to instruct? And I think when we see that, then we're not puffed up with that knowledge. Can we have virtue and right and true? A lot of people just stand up for truth because of truth. Or people stand up for what is right because it's right. But if it's not pointing us to Christ, if it's not pointing us to each other, if it's not an extension of the love and the goodness of God, then can right really be right and true really be true? I think it's void without his goodness. And purposeful action in every work of faith, that we do not become confused along the way, that we seek him with all that we have. And so I'm going to close out this part of the service. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. We're going to sing a closing song. And the song is The Goodness of God. And I challenge us to come into singing this song as an open invitation for God to actually look at him as, are there areas that he needs to cleanse the temple in our hearts and in our lives? Are there areas that we kind of look to him and say, oh, your goodness is the sunshine. Your goodness is, you know, that I have a happy family. Your goodness is all this. But we cannot convey, or we cannot be a vessel of God's goodness to others if we don't allow him to first work His goodness in our lives. Are you willing to say, God, I want to be active and zealous. I want to pursue what is virtue, right, and truth. I don't want to just have empty words. I don't want to just know in my head the things that I should do. Because if you know that you need to go to that brother and confront him, or maybe offer encouragement, knowing that does not make it right. It takes that purposeful action. And the only way that we can ever get there is if it's the fruit of His Spirit working within us. Because we can't make up, we can't muster goodness out of us. It just has to be a free flowing of His grace and His mercy through us. So as we sing this song, I just invite us to let it just be an invitation. Say, God, let Your goodness flow through me. And if there's areas that You have to just flip tables in my life, do it. If there are areas that I've set up to be a thief and a robber, clear those areas out. Because the goodness of God will get you there. So deep. I feel like I'm only scratching the surface of how deep this goodness is. Because on the surface, we can't answer all these tough questions. But as we look to the depth of who He is, He helps us reconcile, He helps us understand these deep questions that we have.